Now, if you know me, you would know that I am a huge superhero fan. And I always have been. That's nothing new. I remember, you know, growing up watching the Super Friends on Saturday morning. And I was a kid who would run around with a towel tied around his neck or held together with a safety pin. As a superhero. All right, that was my neighborhood. We played good guys and bad guys. And I like that. I like seeing the world in terms of we got our heroes, we've got our villains. And this is the golden age of superhero movies, if you've not figured that out yet. I mean, this is a fantastic time. If you like superheroes, you cannot do better than now. And I thought that Marvel was scraping the bottom of the barrel when they came out with Ant-Man. But I liked it. I liked it a lot. And I think it's really fun because my son and I get to see all these movies together. A huge fan of superheroes. And I'll be honest, I like my good guys, though, with like just a little hint of darkness. Okay, I like my good guys to have an edge to them. You know, I like Superman, but he's too good. Okay, he's too good, and he's almost invulnerable, all right, or impenetrable. I like Spider-Man. Yeah, but he's basically just a good kid who likes to crack jokes when he's beating up the bad guys. So I like Batman, all right? Batman, he's the Dark Knight. And he has a little bit of an edge to him. He's a little bit of a loose cannon. No one is smarter than Batman. And even though he doesn't have any superhero powers in my book, he's certainly a superhero, laying his life on the line for the citizens of Gotham. I love that. I love Batman. And I think that is one reason why, you know, just my love for superheroes, I'm drawn to the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we see the heroes of Israel, and these were some broken men. This is not Superman that we're talking about. These are some guys, certainly broken, a lot of them with the past, who did some amazing things. They weren't perfect, but somehow they got the job done. So a little backstory on Judges to make sure we understand where we're at. This is a very, very dark time in the history of Israel. Joshua has led the Israelites into the promised land, and God instructed them to drive out the inhabitants, and Israel didn't do it. And so they're paying the price even to this day, but they really paid the price early on because they are constantly invaded, all right, by these other nations. And there's a cycle that was going on over and over and over again. It's repeated in the book of Judges where the nation of Israel would rebel against God. Judges 21:25 is a great summary of this. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." And that's always a dangerous thing, okay? The people were doing whatever seemed right in their own eyes. So they were rebelling against their heavenly father. And the Lord would say, all right. And he would just allow a neighboring country to invade them. So the nation of Israel would be enslaved. They'd be in bondage. And that would go on for years and years and years. And somewhere along the line, Israelites would wake up and cry out to God. And God would raise up a hero. He would raise up a judge. Who would act, and sometimes act independently, sometimes he'd be leading an army, and they would defeat the bad guys, okay, defeat the neighboring armies, and there'd be a season of peace in the land for the nation of Israel until they turn their back on God again, and the whole cycle would be repeated. We see that in Judges over and over and over again, okay, and it certainly happened many times by the time we get to the guy we're going to look at today, whose name is Jephthah. Okay, I'm not sure if you're familiar with Jephthah, but he's got a great story, a tragic story. And we find him in Judges chapter 11. Judges chapter 11. All right, and this is our introduction to Jephthah. Because now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. But he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Jephthah and went out with him. Okay, so every superhero has an origin story. This is his. You know, Superman, living in Krypton, his home planet is destroyed. His parents sent him in a rocket. He comes to Earth. He flies around our yellow sun. He's used to a red sun, but he flies around our yellow sun. He gets his superpowers. Okay, Spider-Man, bitten by a radioactive spider. He gets his powers. Batman tragically witnesses his parents being murdered. So he decides to avenge his parents' death. all right, correct all wrong, you know, because according to Batman, criminals are a superstitious, cowardly lot, and he's going to have none of it, okay? So this is the backstory for Jephthah. This is his origin story. We know that he's a mighty warrior, that's the first thing, but we also know that he is a son of a prostitute. And we know that his half-brothers do not want to have anything to do with him, and they do not want to share their inheritance with him, so they drive him out. And so he heads to Israel's kind of frontier, the land of Tob, and it says that worthless fellows are drawn to him, which I think is I do not like that translation. Some translations interpret that as adventurers, okay? Adventurers were gathered around him. But it's also, the Hebrew word they use, also there's this hint of wildness. So these were wild adventurers who are gathering around Jephthah in the wilderness. Okay, and I think this is kind of a precursor to when we see David and his mighty men. I think this is something very similar here. It reminds me of Robin Hood. I'm picturing Robin Hood in Sherwood Forest with his merry men. All right, some bad guys who do good. All right, so that's what we know about Jephthah. That's his origin story. And here's where it gets interesting, okay? So in verse 4, it says, after a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, come and be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites. But Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, if you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Okay, I love this. Okay, I love this, because this is the misfit who becomes the hero, all right? Like, we didn't want to have anything to do with you. Oh, wait, we're in trouble now? Hey, Jephthah, come on back. Okay, and we see this all the time, played out in movies. This is the misfit story. It's the underdog story. It's the outcast story, where the guy that the people didn't have anything to do with turns out to be the hero. Okay, we see that in movies, everything from The Karate Kid to Kung Fu Panda. Okay, from Rocky to Wreck-It Ralph, from the Bad News Bears to the Guardians of the Galaxy. All right, it's a played out theme over and over and over again, and I am drawn to that. To see the underdog, the misfit, turn out to be the leader. And at this point, I kind of liken Jephthah to the Incredible Hulk. No one wants to have a Hulk around until it's time to smash something. And then you're calling in the Hulk. And finally, the first Avengers movie did justice to the Incredible Hulk. If you saw that, you know what I'm talking about. Finally, he got his due. And he was a hero. The Hulk was the hero. So I'm kind of looking at Jephthah in the same way. So he's the chief, he's the sheriff, he's the hired gun, he's the warrior. We want you to go in, we want you to kick butt, all right? So look at the next verse, verse 12. So what does Jephthah do? Then Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, what do you have against me that you have come to me to fight against my land? All right, we'll stop there. That is very anticlimactic. All right, you're thinking you got a warrior on your hands, someone with something to prove, and then what does he do? He sends a messenger. Okay, not what you're expecting necessarily, but I do love this. But that's kind of like telling Rocky Balboa, okay, we know you're getting ready to fight Apollo Creed. We know that you're pounding raw meat in a walk-in freezer. But rather than fight Apollo Creed, you know, in the championship of the world, we want you to write him a letter. Tell him how you're feeling. Okay? It didn't go that way. It's not what you're expecting. But this actually shows that Jephthah is more than just a big fist. He's wise. Okay? And this is actually the first thing. There's three things that I want us to learn from Jephthah. This is number one. Number one is this. Don't let anyone put you in a box. You're more than your reputation. Okay? Jephthah is more than just a big fist. He's really wise. When the king of the Ammonites makes his case for why the Israelites must return his land, Jephthah replies with three great arguments. We're not going to get through all of them just in the interest of time, but you find them in verse 14 through 28. And he kind of lines them up like this. First, he has a historical argument because he's telling the kings, like, hey, look, you were overthrown originally by the Amorites. Okay, the Israelites defeated the Amorites. So the land clearly belongs to us. It's not yours. It's not the Amorites. It's ours. Okay, that's the historical argument. Then there's a theological argument, and this just makes me laugh, where he says, all right, king, here's the deal. Our king, the king of the Israelites, hey, he gave us this land. All right, your king can give you whatever land he wants to give you. All right, but our Lord gave us this land. So that's the theological argument. And then there's a logical argument where he's saying, okay, you're talking about something that happened 300 years ago. Okay, you waited a little long to tell us now that you want your land back. Okay, there's a statute of limitations on this, and you blew it. So those are my three reasons why, no, we're not going to give you your land back. All right? And all of this is coming from, again, what we know of him. He's a great warrior. So here's a question I have for you. Have you allowed yourself to be put in a box? Have you been pigeonholed in some way? Okay, think about what is your reputation? Okay, at home, at the office, among friends, among extended families, how are you known? And have you been labeled in any way? Because once you've been labeled, it can be really hard to break out of that. Even though you might want to, it can be really hard to break out of that. I think about Saul before he became Paul, before he had his encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. I mean, he had a reputation, okay? He was persecuting Christians. So when he comes to faith, no one trusts him. There's a season where no one trusts him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. Now he has a new reputation, because when you think of Paul, you think about, you know, obviously someone who wrote the majority of the New Testament. He has an incredible heart for the church. He loves the Lord. He loves people. But he had been labeled, and it took a while for him to break out of that label. I came to faith in college at the University of Texas my sophomore year. Okay, and there's a group of us that came to faith in college, and it was through the ministry of Fellowship of Christian Athletes and Campus Crusade. It was interesting because by that point, you know, we'd already been labeled. People already had a certain expectation of us and how we were going to respond, how we were going to live, the things that we were doing. But we all had a genuine encounter with the Lord, and our lives were changed. And we wanted to live according to Scripture. We wanted to live according to what we felt like the Holy Spirit was calling us to live. But there's a disconnect from who we were to who we are now. And it was our friends who had a real hard time with that, who did not want to see us go a different direction, who kind of tried to hold us back. I remember there's a girl that I was dating at the time, and I knew, okay, the Lord does not want me dating this woman. This is not a relationship that's honoring to the Lord. And so I break up with her, and so now I'm a hypocrite. Remember, she called me a hypocrite. And I remember my own mom, even, when she found out that I was going to a Bible study on a Friday night, she freaked out. And she said this, like, you know, Mike, that sounds a little extreme. A Bible study on a Friday night. You know, and she said, a little religion could be a good thing, but you think maybe you've gone a little too far with it. So I wanted to be a new person. Remember, in Christ, we are a new creation. And I was trying to go down a new road. I wanted to distance myself from my labels, my reputation, and start anew. But it was hard. And for some of my friends, they never made the change. They couldn't. They got pulled back in. It was too hard for them. And they just stuck to the label that they originally had. Even though the Lord had something amazing for us, I think.
Would you say your main point again? I got the first part of it, but then...
Yeah, the way I phrase this, don't let anyone put you in a box, okay? You are more than your reputation. And I wonder about Jephthah, if he felt like he had to play a certain role, because he is the warrior. That's his reputation, that's how people know him. So I wonder if he was wrestling with himself, like he knew what the Lord was calling him to do. Yeah, let's try to settle with peacefully. You know, let me send a messenger first. I know I'm the warrior guy. I know I'm bucking everyone's expectations, but I'm going to go this route first. I don't know. I find that fascinating. So maybe you feel like you have to play a role, and somehow you are not living authentically to who you really are in Christ. And that's why I love Galatians 5, verse 1, where we're just reminded that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And that we should not submit again to a yoke of slavery, and that we know we're new creations in Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, he can totally work and guide us and take us places we would never go otherwise. And they were constantly being renewed by the Spirit. And that they were called to live as men, authentic lives, according to our faith, not merely our reputations. So the other part of this is I want you to ask, have you pigeonholed yourself? Other people try to put labels on us. The question I also want to ask is, have you done this to yourself in any way? Have you put yourself in a box? And I don't think that's healthy either. And I think it's one of the reasons, well, I know it's one of the reasons why I love Jesus so much, is you couldn't label him. As soon as people thought they had him figured out, he would go a different direction, okay? He healed someone this way. Well, that's not his pattern for healing, because he would do it differently every time he healed somebody. You couldn't put Jesus in a box. People wanted to label him. They wanted to know who he was. And he constantly surprised people. And I love that. Okay? So that's point number one. I'm going to go back to the passage. So now we're verse 29. And it says, and the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. That's a good thing. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites, okay? So we stop right there. Okay, this is a good sign. We know that the Spirit of the Lord is present. And I almost wish we could just stop right there, because the next two verses where he screws up, okay? Verse 30, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me upon my return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Okay, we'll get to why that's so tragic in a few minutes. Verse 32, so Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. All right? That's fantastic. Okay, the Israelites win. They've got their champion. He leads them into battle. That's the good news, okay? But this is not the way that he should have gone about doing this. Okay, so here's the second point. As men, we are called to do the right thing regardless of the outcome. You don't make bargains with God to try to seal the deal. Okay, and I'll say that again. As men, we are called to do the right thing regardless of the outcome. You don't make bargains with God to try to seal the deal. I love heroes. I think they're courageous. I love how they selflessly, they lay their life on the line. And I was thinking that's what we're going to see from Jephthah, but he had a very poor formula for relating to God. Okay, and I think a lot of us fall into this trap as well. His formula looks like this. God, if you fill in the blank, then I will. Okay, he has the if you formula. God, if you bless me in some way, then I will bless you. So we see this played out. If you give me that raise, well, then I'll tie it to the church. Okay, if you give me that bigger home that we really want to buy, well, then, Lord, we'll use that for ministry. And as a youth pastor, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Mike, we're going to buy this 8,000 square foot home. It's got a pool. It's got a game room. We would love to have a youth group over. Okay? Great. Okay, I'm not holding my breath. Okay, those invitations were very few. But in their minds, they're thinking, oh, but we're going to use this house. The Lord blesses us. We're going to use this house for ministry. And some people do. Most don't. Lord, if you give me better health, I'd be so much more likely to serve you if you gave me better health. So this is the if you, then I'll. And that's not the right formula. The correct formula that we as men need to use is, God, I trust you, so I will. Yeah, I trust you, I will. I know you, I will. I know your character, I know your heart, I know your intentions for me, therefore, I will fill in the blank, okay? God, I know you want me to love my neighbor, so I will. I know you want me to lead my family. I will. And I know just how I see Jesus live out his life, and I trust Jesus. I see his compassion for people, so I will be compassionate. We're not waiting for God to do something else before we step out in faith, because we already know who God is, and we already know what God is calling us to do. All right? I know you, I trust you, so I will. And it's regardless of the outcome. Okay? We're not promised a happy ending. And that's not the point. The point is that we are faithful and we step out in faith, and it's not easy, it can get messy. But that's when we know that Jesus is with us. And I love those moments when I'm stepping out in faith. And I honestly say this all the time. All right, Jesus, it's me and you. And it's a scary, wild, exciting place to be as I step out in faith when I do not know the outcome. And it's one thing to claim to be a man of faith, but when the storm hits, you know, how faithful are you really? And the Bible is filled with stories like this. God, I trust you, so I will. And one of my favorites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm sure you guys know the story. King Nebuchadnezzar has the golden statue, the idol. You know, when the music plays, everyone that's present that hears it is supposed to bow down to the statue, to worship this golden idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three good Jewish boys, are like, uh-uh. We're not going to do it. So when the king finds out about it, he threatens him. Like, I'm going to give you one more chance, and I will kill you if you do not bow down to the idol. So the king gives him a chance, the music plays, and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego they're not going to have anything to do with it. And here's their response. This is in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I mean, I love that. I mean, I hope I would be that strong of a man. And I love this too, because it's not our God will deliver us. Our God is able. He might not. But regardless, we're going to do the right thing. We trust God. We know God. So we will not bow down to this idol. I love that. Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah. Okay, his heart is broken for the city of Jerusalem, wants to rebuild the wall. You know, he prays, he fasts, you know, and then he goes before the king of Persia and says, you know, hey, give me a leave of absence as a cupbearer. Give me provisions. I want to go and rebuild my wall. And in that moment, though, he's laying his life on the line. He had a big request, and very easily he could have just had his head cut off right there on the spot. So when he's praying, he's not praying, hey, God, if you promise me a wonderful outcome, then I will go before the king. All right? He's praying for courage. He's praying for strength. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to do what the Lord's calling me to do. And I don't know what's going to happen. All right? I love that. I love that. So that's the formula that these men are living under. Okay, I trust you, I know you, so I will. And I know this is another reason why I love Jesus. If you look at him, he's so faithful. It doesn't matter what people are yelling or screaming at him. And I love it when, like, he knows there's a trap that the Pharisees have set up, and he just walks into it confidently, knowing that it's a trap, knowing that they're testing him in some way. He didn't care, because he knows he's going to do the right thing. Heal on the Sabbath? Yeah, clearly it's the right thing. I'm going to do it. And the Pharisees freak out. Of course, they want to kill him because of it. But the confidence that Jesus has, I love it. I absolutely love it. Now, Jesus also has this to say about oaths or vows. And that's what Jephthah made before the Lord. Hey, I'll sacrifice whatever I see come out of my house. Jesus talks about that specifically in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. He says this in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Any more than this comes from the evil one. All right? So we shouldn't be making promises. We just let our yes be yes, our no be no. And I would think all of us would want to be known as men of our words, and that's how we do it. We don't say, yes, I will, and then back it up with, oh, I promise, I swear, I'll do it, you know, cross my heart. We just do it. Our yeses are yes, our noes are noes. So Jesus is saying, hey, let's get away from the whole oath thing, the vow thing, and just be a man of your word. Just do it. It's that simple, and I love that, okay? So what was his vow? What was the oath that he took? Back in verse 30, it says, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites, that's the formula, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the Ammonites, shall be the Lord's. I will offer it up for a burnt offering. All right, so God delivers Israel. That's the good news. Here is where it gets ugly. Verse 34. Then Jephthah came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. And she said to him, my father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do not do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites. So she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions. So he said, go. Then he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, and she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he had made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. All right? That is awful. That is awful. When I read this, you want to hope that maybe he doesn't carry it through, but I think Scripture is very clear that he does, that he really did sacrifice his daughter. And he says he has to do it because he's a man of his word. I made this vow, I made this oath to the Lord, so I have to do it. So he's, in one sense, he's sick. I'm an honorable man, but he is a sick honorable man, which I think is really tragic. So this is the third thing. The number three, the third point is the Holy Spirit can indwell you and you can still make very poor decisions. As men, we must discern the leading of the Holy Spirit. Read it one more time. The Holy Spirit can indwell you, and you can still make very poor decisions. As men, we must discern the leading of the Holy Spirit. The stakes are so high. And we know, verse 29 tells us, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. And when that happens, like when you're reading through the Old Testament especially, like when you see that, that's showtime. All right, when the Spirit of the Lord appears to someone, something amazing is about to happen. It's about to get really exciting. You know, when you read the story of Samson, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, the very first thing he did, he ripped a lion in half. Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord obviously is clearly powerful, but it's not enough, okay, to have the Spirit indwell you. It's discerning the Spirit. It's listening to the Spirit. It's obeying the Spirit. And we see this all the time, unfortunately, just poor examples of this. You know, again, if you look at Gideon, indwelled by the Spirit, made very poor decisions. King Saul, King David, Samson, all of them indwelled with the Spirit, but made very, very poor decisions. All right, so the question is, what about you? Okay, we know in the New Testament post-Pentecost that we, just by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we are indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He lives in us, and the Spirit, he moves with a purpose. Just like he did in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit moves with a purpose today in us. He gives a believer power. And I think about Ephesians 1:13 a lot, because I think this is fascinating. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Sealed with the Spirit. I mean, I think that's, in my mind, that's all-encompassing. I am sealed. I'm locked in. The Spirit is in me. I have the Spirit. And Galatians 2:20 says it a little bit differently, but I like this too. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ by the Spirit lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're indwelt. Christ indwells us by the Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit. But having the Holy Spirit is not enough. Okay? We must listen to the Spirit. And too often I think men, and I know I do this for a period of my life too, we compartmentalize our lives. And I can actually think back in time. I thought, okay, here's where I see a need for the Spirit in my life. I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need direction. Okay, here. But over here, I think I'm doing okay. All right, I can do this on my own. This is not that big of a deal. I got it. All right, and that's foolish thinking. Because that needs to be all-encompassing, where it's the Spirit directing us, regardless of whether we think we need Him or not. And also, I can look back and know that's when I made missteps, is when I'm not in tune with the Spirit. You know, I have the Spirit, but I'm not listening to the Spirit. So obviously, we need to pray, but then we need to listen, you know, how the Lord is going to communicate to us. We need to test what we hear from the Spirit. I think talking to other mature believers, testing what we hear is really important. And of course, I think that the number one way we hear from the Spirit is through the Scriptures. As we read the Scripture, it's our Spirit interpreting on our behalf the wisdom of the Word. And then we know, okay, how to apply it, how to live, what's that going to look like. What's tragic about this, like in Jephthah's case, it was his lack of knowledge of the Word that led him to follow through with his vow. Leviticus 27, 1 through 8 actually makes a provision for people who make a vow or make an oath. You can, you know, whatever you pledge to the Lord, you get it back, all right, by making an offering, by paying something to the temple, you can get it back, all right? So it's this lack of knowledge of Scripture that has him carry out sacrificing his own daughter, which I think obviously is incredibly tragic. All right, so I'm going to close with this. You know, like other characters that we see, certainly in the book of Judges, but all over the Old Testament, they start well, but then they finish poorly. You know, it was last year that I talked about Gideon. And if you look at, you know, any children's Bible, typically, when you look at Gideon's life, you see how it starts. He's kind of a coward. He's hiding. And then God empowers him. He does amazing things, leads the Israelites in an incredible victory that gives the Lord all the glory. And usually it ends there, okay? And you miss the part where he becomes a bully and he starts attacking his own countrymen. And then you really miss the part where he erects an idol, all right? And it says that he and his family becomes a stumbling block and they prostituted themselves, the nation of Israel, before the idol that Gideon created, all right? So you see kind of this awesome climb and then this huge failure. And we see that all throughout Scripture. I don't want that to be true of any of us, all right? And then I said before, the stakes are high for us as men and the leadership roles that we play in our family and our ministry and work. The stakes are high. And I think all of us want to finish well. This is not a good example of that. This is not a good example of someone who finished well. But we can learn from his mistakes. There's actually a little bit more to Jephthah's story that we don't have time to go into. But he had the makings of a great hero. Again, I love his origin story. All right, and I love the first point that we learned too. You know, he's the misfit. He's the underdog. We pull for guys like that. And, you know, he didn't allow himself to be put in a box. Okay, I like that about him a lot. So I want to learn from the good, okay? I want to be free in the Spirit to be who God created me to be, regardless of the labels that might be put upon me, regardless of what my reputation might be. I want to be true to the Spirit and how I live and lead and serve. Thank you, Jephthah. We can learn from that. All right, but the other two, and I'll just repeat these one more time, because actually this is what we're going to do, and again, sorry for the problem here. I'm going to put all three of these points on there, and when we break up into our small groups, I want us to talk about that. All right. Of these three, where are you wrestling the most? Okay. All right. Like, where do you keep coming back to all the time? What do you want to break out of? All right. So I'm going to read them again. Number one, what we learned from Jephthah. Number one, don't let anyone put you in a box. Okay. You're more than your reputation. You know, some of you guys are feeling limited. You want so much more out of life, but you don't feel like you can step out because you feel limited in some way. Okay. Number two, as men, we are called to do the right thing regardless of the outcome, all right? You don't make bargains with God to try to seal the deal. There's no bargaining with God. We know who God is, therefore we know who we need to be. It's really that simple. Maybe not that simple to live out, but it's that simple to understand. As men, we're called to do the right thing regardless of the outcome. And number three is the Holy Spirit can indwell you, and you can still make very poor decisions. You can still be an idiot, all right? As men, we must discern the leading of the Holy Spirit, okay? The three things that we can learn from Jephthah: one, good; two, not so good.